microphone. But I wanted to say that I really appreciated John's very thoughtful song selections, because I give a memo to the song leaders earlier in the week to tell them what I think I'm going to preach about. I'm not always sure at that point. I take a wild guess, and they work from that and try to find songs that will be appropriate to that theme, and John did a very good job this time. So I really appreciate John's thoughtful song leading. I'm sure you do too. On the other hand, then, when Stacy was up here talking about naps without guilt on a rainy Sunday, I couldn't help but wonder if he was giving everyone permission now for a nap. I don't know. But anyway, we'll do the best we can. There was a psychologist about 45 or 50 years ago. There was a psychologist named Abraham Maslow who came up with what he called a hierarchy of needs. And the way it works is, he said that people have basic needs, and once those most basic needs, like food and air and water, shelter, clothing, and so on, once those most basic needs are met, they can move to the next level of needs. Now, after the most basic needs are met, the very next level would be what we call security needs. Food for tomorrow. I have food for today. I need food for tomorrow. And that's the very next level. So he talked a lot about that, and a lot of people realized that he had some good insights about human behavior and the way we think concerning that. A whole lot of what goes on in our world now has to do with those so-called security needs, those second-level needs. If you look out here at the world and think about all the things that are going on, you've got the war on terror that's going on. That's a security need. We have a need not only to be safe today, but also to be safe tomorrow. You think about the economic situation, and people are all excited and exercised about the amount of money that's been lost here or there, or the amount of phantom money sometimes that's been lost here or there. And it's all about, will I have enough to live on tomorrow? It doesn't even really have to do with today. It has to do with tomorrow, the whole security idea. Well, in our daily Bible reading for this past week, we read a psalm about where safety is to be found. I want to go to Psalm 62 tonight. So if you want to turn to Psalm 62, it's not very long, but it's a great opportunity for us just to reflect a little bit on where our security really is going to be found. I want to look at the psalm. Also want to just talk a little bit at the very beginning about how psalms function generally. The Psalms are not like other scripture in several respects. One respect is, these are not only words from God to us, they are words that we would say to God. They are words from man to God. So these are prayers, these are songs that are sung, they're poetry, they're expressive, they're about generating emotion in us, as songs and poetry do. And so David and Moses and the sons of Asaph and others who composed these psalms are giving a word to God, but those words to God include some things from God to us. So it's a very complex kind of arrangement, and it's designed to evoke emotion in us. In Psalm 62, the emotion that is supposed to be built up within us is that of trust in God. So, we want to take a look at this. Psalms, I think we tend to read the Psalms too quickly, particularly when we're faced with a daily Bible reading schedule and we're supposed to read four or three or maybe five short Psalms in one sitting. We don't take time to think about them. We just read through them quickly and get on to the next one, and we don't really let them have their true effect in us. They work best when we meditate on them a little bit, read them a little more slowly, give them time to work their poetic power in us. So I want to do a little bit of that tonight. Psalm 62 is associated with David. A Psalm of David, it's called. We have an uninspired heading at the top of this, but it's a very ancient heading. A Psalm of David. You know, David, we're talking about the king, David the king. And David had a lot of pressure on him in his lifetime. We tend to think that David had a difficult time becoming king with all the all the turmoil with Saul and then the divided kingdom with the north and the south. And he had to pull that back together after about 7 years and become the king of a united Israel. And then late in life, we realize he had those rebellion problems that he had to deal with late in life. And we kind of assume that between the beginning of his reign and the end of his reign, there was a long period of peace and prosperity. I don't think that's true. If you go back and look through the scriptures at how many wars, for example, David fought, I counted, you may come to a different count, I came to 13 different wars that he fought and 3 separate rebellions that he had to put down. That was after 3 rebellions after he became the king of a united Israel. So this was a man who pretty much continually was fighting somewhere with someone about something. He had a difficult time just holding the kingdom together and welding this people into a true nation. And it's against that background, I think, that we hear what David has to say in Psalm 62. So I want you to read with me through this, and then we're going to come back and just think about where security really is found. He starts out and says, "My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. How long will you assault a man? Would all of you throw him down this leaning wall, this tottering fence? They fully intend to topple him from his lofty place. They take delight in lies. With their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in Him at all times, O people. Pour out your hearts to Him, for God is our refuge. The low-born men are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. If weighed together, if weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they're only a breath. Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods. Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them. One thing God has spoken, 2 things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong, and that you, O Lord, are loving. Surely you will reward each person according to what he has done." As David thinks about what's going on in his life and how people tend to look for security in life, he has some things that he points out are false security. These are things that don't provide security at all. There's no security, for example, in allies. In verse 3 and 4, he's talking about people with their mouths they bless, but in their hearts they curse. These are people who are supposed to be supporters and helpers of David. Well, the truth is, in the ancient world, alliances were often very temporary sorts of things, and it was just for that momentary mutual advantage, and boy, as soon as a better deal came along, I'm out of here. I'm on to a different alliance entirely. So allies couldn't be trusted. In that, I think they're much like allies today. We have that same kind of thing going on in our international relations with other countries. I don't know if you paid any attention to this or noticed when President Obama was on his European trip with the G20 Council. He had made an appeal to 5 particular nations. He had spoken to France, Germany, Austria, Russia, China, and I guess Saudi Arabia also. That was later on after the G20 summit. But he made an appeal to these 5 nations particularly and asked them for specific help in one area or another. And 5 times, from France, Germany, Austria, Russia, and China, 5 times he was turned down like a bedspread. They wouldn't talk to him at all. There's no help whatsoever. So our allies maybe aren't all that interested in us after all. And then he went to Saudi Arabia and did the same thing and received exactly the same response. They didn't want to talk to him either. So our allies, you know, I guess they're not all that trustworthy. And even if all the allies in the world cooperated with us, you know what? They're only human beings. So there really isn't any security in allies, and there's no security in status either. Over in verse 9, he talks about the nobility of people. He says, low-born men are but a breath, the high-born are but a life, weighed on a balance, they're nothing, together they're only a breath. The ancient truth is that nobility in a kingdom, nobility among a people, is just not very much help. Jeremiah was agonizing about not being able to get his message across to people. He's trying to preach to them about God, and they're not listening. If you look in Jeremiah chapter 5, he says, "But I thought to myself, these are only the poor. It's like poor people aren't well educated, and they're not going to pay very much attention to this. I'll go to the leaders." So he went to the leaders, and they treated him exactly the same way. They were not at all interested in the Word of God. They couldn't care less what Jeremiah had to say. And that's the problem with humanity. You think about the Hollywood scene now, how status is arranged. It's a kind of shop-worn idea. But in Hollywood, careers are made instantaneously and they're taken away instantaneously. People give status and they take it away. You can be a big deal one day and you can be a nobody tomorrow. That's just the way people are. There's never going to be any security in status being one of the upper crust. It's not going to happen. There's no security in power. Verse 10, I don't mind if you argue with me on verse 10. Verse 10 says, "Do not trust in extortion or take pride in stolen goods." There's no security in just power, in just working your will on other people and forcing them to do what you think ought to be done. The ancient truth was that tyrants generally had a bad retirement plan. You didn't live very long as a tyrant. When you try to oppress other people, someone's going to rise up to take your place, if not your life. Well, the current truth is that those who are trying to live by oppression, extortion, robbery, and so on, more and more of them are being caught and prosecuted. It's not a good retirement plan. This is not going to carry you where you want to go. And truthfully, anytime you try to oppress somebody and push someone down, that's just an invitation to violence and retribution in your own life. So you ought to expect, I guess, that there's not going to be any security there. Also in that same verse, though, David points out there really isn't any security in money itself, in wealth. The last half of that verse, he says, "Though your riches increase, do not set your heart on them." Boy, the ancient truth was that you could lose your wealth overnight to war or theft. A famine might ruin you financially. Your family could come and just kind of drain you of your resources. Well, that was true in the ancient world. It's still true. And not only that, we can kind of add to that, the government can drain a good deal of your wealth off, even really without intending to. I mean, kind of by accident they can do that. I don't know if you followed this. This is I remember too many very strange things. In the year 2004, the United States government decided that Microsoft Corporation was a monopoly and an unfair monopoly. So they sued, the United States government sued Microsoft Corporation, and immediately the stock price of Microsoft sank quite a lot. So you say, so what? What's the big deal? Here's the big deal. Bill Gates, chairman of Microsoft, founder of the company, co-founder of the company, his personal worth... $90 billion. The day after the lawsuit was filed, Bill Gates' personal worth was $60 billion. $30 billion of his personal worth just evaporated. It just went away, and not a single shred of evidence had been entered into evidence in a trial. No one had made any testimony. The government had made some allegations, but nothing had been tried. He had not been demonstrated to have done anything wrong, but he'd already lost $30 billion. I mean, even the government thinks that's real money, $30 billion. It's such a cliche that money can just evaporate and get away from us. And the reason it's a cliche is because it's true. It just evaporates. It just gets away from us. Money can't save you anyway. People chase after all these things. They chase after money, and they chase after status, and they chase after power, and they chase after allies and friends. They spend all their time and energy pursuing these things, and in none of those things is real security found. But from the very beginning, David had noted where security really is found. True security is found in God. In God, we have salvation and security. Look at verse 1 and 2 again. Just let your mind kind of dwell on this idea. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from Him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will never be shaken. Then in verse 6, He alone is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. It's like the refrain in a song. He alone is my rock and my salvation. David knew that God had rescued him and secured his throne, and it wasn't because David was such an astute warrior or just a brilliant tactician or anything like that. It was the power of God. He knew that very, very well. And so he talks about God as a rock. And again, this is one of those things that just doesn't translate into our world very well because we don't live this way. But if you go into some of these ancient cities, where they had a stronghold, they had a central place in the city that everyone could flee to, it was usually a very high mountaintop, and it was solid rock. You cannot tunnel under it. If you ever have an opportunity to go to Edinburgh, for example, and you're there in Edinburgh Castle, up on the top, the very top of the city, it is solid rock under that castle. That was the stronghold where people would flee. That's where safety was to be found. And that, I think, is the picture that David has in his mind, because Jerusalem sat on a rock like that. And so the city has this stronghold, but truly, God is the stronghold. God is the fortress. God is the rock that secures their help. And we happen to know that our future also is in God's hands. It really isn't about us, not about our brilliance and our ability to determine how we're going to live. It's in God that we have salvation and security. In God we have hope. Did you see verse 5 when we went past verse 5? Find rest, O my soul, in God alone. My hope comes from Him. Hope is the expectation of better days. Things aren't going very well right now, but we expect that it will be better in the future. So hope pulls us along. Hope is the result of God's promises and God's faithfulness, always. And hope, then, is the source of our joy in life. We know this is not the last word. Whatever's going on in our world, yeah, the stock market is down and unemployment is up and there are a lot of personal problems people have, but that's not the end. That's not the last word. Better days are ahead because we trust in God. And so the source of our joy in life just wells up. Despair is never found in Christians because we have hope in God and in His promises. In God we have hope, and in God we find our honor. I was surprised to find this word, honor. In the NIV it's honor in verse 7. My salvation and my honor depend on God. The New American Standard says glory there, and probably some other versions have translated it that same way. Honor and glory. The point to this is, it is God that determines our worth. It is God who says who we are and what we're worth. You know, Jesus wasn't particularly honored by men. They rejected Him in His own hometown, and so He could say, prophet is not without honor. Except in His own hometown, in His own country. People rejected Jesus, considered Him of little worth. But in God we find our honor. In Romans chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, Paul writes, "To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. First for the Jew, and then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism." Our glory and our honor come from God. He's the one who determines what we're really worth. So in God we find our honor, and in God we have our reward. The last thing that he says in the psalm, surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. We will be judged by our deeds. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 points out that we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each of us may receive what is due us for the deeds done while in the body, whether good or evil. Now, we hear that verse, we talk about that verse, and we think about judgment, and we immediately get a little bit anxious, and we start thinking about giving answer for the things that we've done, and thinking of it in very negative terms, that we're going to be judged. But it's not just about punishment, it's also about reward, benefit for the things that we've done. Because God knows our work, and he promises to reward it too. And that's the reward that we want. I'm not much concerned about earthly rewards. I'm not much concerned if someone pins a blue ribbon on me or pats me on the head or whatever. I'm not much concerned about that. I want a reward from God. I want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to be at that judgment. I want him to open the books and find that I've done something worthwhile there. That's where glory and honor will be found. We've got a lot of trouble in our world. People have actually become suicidal over the economic situation in our country. And the reason for that is because they had no hope in God. But everything said in this psalm, everything that David poured out here in Psalm 62 is obviously true. A moment's reflection and meditation on proofs. It is obviously true. And Jesus echoed these same ideas in Matthew chapter 6. If you want to turn to Matthew chapter 6 and read along with me, beginning in verse 25. It's a very familiar part of Scripture. It's a very familiar part of the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Jesus says, therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Abraham Maslow, the psychologist I started with, recognize the need that we have for security in our lives. We're aware of that. The problem is, for himself, Abraham Maslow had no security at all. He utterly and absolutely rejected God, and he died without hope. But ancient truth is still truth. And the truth is that security is found only in God. But I want you also to think about this. Once you have established your security in God, God will not allow that to be shaken. My soul finds rest in God alone. My salvation comes from him. He alone is my rock and my salvation. He's my fortress. I will never be shaken. You know, no matter what happens in this world, if God is my God, And if Jesus is my Savior, I'm going to be secure in this world. We're going to sing an invitation song and give you an opportunity to give your life into the hand of Jesus Christ. He's the one who will provide security for you. If you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, you're willing to confess His name before men, to repent of sin and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins, you can start that life with God. And so long as you persist faithfully in your determination that God is your God and Jesus is your Savior and you are going to live for Him and live with Him, you will not be shaken. If you're a Christian, though, you made the covenant with Christ in the past, you really haven't done His will, you haven't lived for Him, you are abandoning your salvation and your security by leaving Him. You need to repent and come back to Him. Only in Christ is salvation and security to be found. And that only so long as we are persistent in our faith in Jesus as our Savior. If you need to respond publicly to Jesus' invitation, we urge you to do it right now while we stand and sing.